This podcast is about recovering basic truths of the apostolic faith. This will be the last episode on the topic of nonviolence. And I've spent so much time on this issue because in my experience, it's the most difficult one for people today to grasp. And I want to end the discussion on gospel nonviolence with a little bit on the early Christians. Imagine Billy Graham giving an interview back in the 1950s, and he's asked about his position on Christians in the military. And of course, World War II has just taken place a few years earlier, and so everyone listening to Graham is expecting to hear about how virtuous it is to fight for your country and to fight for freedom. But instead, Graham says, "It is not in war, but in peace that we Christians are trained." And then there's some awkward silence. Right, but sometimes Christians need to take up arms to defend their country, wouldn't you say? And Graham shakes his head and says, "The Christian does no harm, even to his enemy. God puts his prohibition on every sort of man-killing." And the interviewer is stunned, and he says, "Billy, do you mean to say that Christians should not have gone to war against the Germans and the Japanese? Surely not." And Graham leans forward in his chair and looks the interviewer square in the eye and says, "You cannot demand military service of Christians any more than you can of priests." And he sits back in his chair and he lets those words sink in. What would have happened to Billy Graham's career if he had said the kind of things that Clement of Alexandria and Tertullian and Origen said? Those are the men who actually said those words that I just imagined Billy Graham saying. I wonder if many of us today would ever have heard the name Billy Graham if he had said things like that. I doubt it, because saying those kind of things is not very helpful if you're trying to be an influential Christian leader in the United States of America. Or imagine John MacArthur was giving an interview for a well-known apologetics YouTube channel, and suppose the topic of violence were to come up. And when MacArthur is asked if Christians should defend themselves or their family, he calmly and confidently replies, "The Jews were permitted to take up arms in defense of the members of their family and to slay their enemies, yet Christ nowhere teaches that it is right for his own disciples to offer violence to anyone, no matter how wicked. For he did not consider it to be in accord with his laws to allow the killing of any individual, whomever." What would happen to John MacArthur's fan base if he said that kind of thing? That was Origen, by the way, who said those words in response to a pagan critic of Christianity named Celsus. A number of years ago, Rick Warren was interviewed by Piers Morgan on CNN. They discussed the topic of gay marriage, and Warren defended his view that marriage is between one man and one woman. And he made the case that we should not have the right to redefine terms like marriage simply because we want to. And he stuck to his guns. And I'm sure that Warren made some enemies as a result of this interview. But he's living in a country that has a huge evangelical population, a huge conservative population. And so defending a traditional view of marriage is not going to hurt a man like Rick Warren in the United States. But what if the topic had been what Jesus taught about love for enemies and non-resistance? And suppose that Warren had recently changed his view on the subject. He no longer held the popular post-Constantinian, post-Augustinian view, but he returned to a very practical, very serious, apostolic application of Jesus' teaching. And so Warren says to Piers Morgan on live TV something like what Hippolytus of Rome said, which I quoted in the last episode. He says, "At Saddleback Church, if someone is a soldier or a police officer and they want to become a Christian, they want to join our church as a member, they must commit never to use their firearm again. They have to give it up or they'll be rejected. And anyone who is already a member, who's already a Christian, and who wants to get into some kind of combatant role as a police officer or in the military, they will be sent away because they have despised God." And Pierce Morgan says, "Wow, really? Christians cannot be soldiers. That seems a bit extreme." And Warren says something to Pierce Morgan like what Cyprian said many, many centuries ago. He says, "Pierce, I know it sounds strange from your perspective, but the hand must not be spotted with the sword and blood, not after the Eucharist is carried in it." Can you imagine what would have happened to Warren's evangelical support if he had said that kind of thing? So I'm just trying to show how different things are today from how it was in the beginning. Because it's one thing to read the things that Tertullian or Justin Martyr or Irenaeus said and the rest of the early Christians that I was quoting there. But it's very interesting to try and imagine today's well-known Christian teachers saying those kind of things, because they could never teach what the early Christians taught. Not without ruining their careers, sacrificing their popularity to some large degree, not without losing a lot of the members of their churches. And those early Christians, they were simply expressing the orthodox view of the church on war and violence. They were just representing to the world what Christians believe. But guys like Rick Warren and Matt Chandler and Tim Keller and Vody Baucham and others, I'm not judging them. They're just teaching what most people believe today, what they were taught. And they can't say that kind of stuff that the early Christians said in the beginning. And they wouldn't say that kind of thing because that's not what they believe. They don't believe what the Church of the Apostles taught on this issue. So it's very strange to try to imagine them saying these things. I just want to read a few more quotes from the early Christians on this. Listen carefully to how their thinking on this issue was shaped as disciples in that primitive church community. And what if the church took discipleship this seriously today? What if Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox Christians began to honor and lift up and defend and hold to the teachings of Jesus like this, doing what his words say to do? Tertullian said the following, "But now inquiry is being made concerning these issues. First, can any believer enlist in the military? And second, can any soldier, even those of the rank and file of lesser grades, who neither engage in pagan sacrifices nor capital punishment, be admitted into the church? No, on both counts. For there is no agreement between the divine sacrament and the human sacrament, the standard of Christ and the standard of the devil, the camp of light and the camp of darkness. One soul cannot serve two masters, God and Caesar. But how will a Christian engage in war? Indeed, how will a Christian even engage in military service during peacetime without the sword, which the Lord has taken away?" End quote. This next one is from a teacher named Lactantius, who lived, I believe, in the early, or who was teaching, I believe, in the early 300s. He said, "For when God prohibits us to kill, he prohibits more than the open violence that is not even allowed by the public laws. He also warns us against doing those things that are considered lawful among men. For that reason, it will not be lawful for a just man to engage in warfare, since his warfare is justice itself. Nor is it lawful for him to accuse anyone of a capital charge. For it makes no difference whether you put a man to death by word or by the sword itself. That is because it is the act of putting to death itself that is prohibited. Therefore, with regard to this commandment of God, there should be no exception at all. Rather, it is always unlawful to put a man to death. End quote. Justin Martyr said this, "We ourselves were well conversant with war, murder, and everything evil, but all of us throughout the whole wide earth have traded in our weapons of war. We have exchanged our swords for plowshares, our spears for farm tools. Now we cultivate the fear of God, justice, kindness, faith, and the expectation of the future given us through the crucified one. The more we are persecuted and martyred, the more do others in ever-increasing numbers become believers." End quote. Just two more. This next one is from Irenaeus. He said, "Christians have beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks for reaping grain, that is, into instruments used for peaceful purposes. So now they are strangers to fighting. When they are struck, they offer the other cheek also." And Athenagoras said, "We have learned not to return blow for blow, nor to go to law with those who plunder and rob us." So you get the idea. There's a lot more where those quotes come from. I could go on and on quoting the early Christians, and all of them, all of the early Christian writers who wrote about this subject say these kinds of things. All of them. There may have been Christians back then who ignored this teaching, just like there are Christians who ignore other teachings about how believers are supposed to live. But this was the position of the church. This was the teaching of the church. And they weren't saying these things only because Rome was pagan and being a soldier meant getting mixed up with idols. And sometimes people might claim that the early church had an aversion to the military because of idolatry and not because of violence. It was both. Both idolatry and violence, they're equally out of the question for followers of Jesus. And we really need to understand what the historical teaching of the church means for us today. It means that if we reject this teaching, if we think that it's okay to defend ourselves with violence or to serve as combatants in the military or the police force, that means that we would not be allowed to join the church. We wouldn't be allowed to be Christians if we could go back in time to the first, second, or third centuries. We would have to look for some rogue liberal church that had departed from the Orthodox conservative teaching of the church. There are many people today who are passionate, devoted churchgoers, people who are planting churches, pastoring churches, writing Christian books, teaching theology, who would be sent away by those early Christians unless they were willing to repent. There's a good chance that your favorite Christian teacher or author today would be denied baptism in the early church. The teaching of the Church of the Apostles is irreconcilable with the teaching of the vast majority of churches today when it comes to this critical subject. And sometimes you might explain this to people and they don't seem to grasp the seriousness of this. People may kind of shrug it off and say, well, times change, you know, things are different now. It's almost as though some believers today resort to a sort of Christian relativism, as though the teaching of the early church was a valid interpretation. That was a valid expression of Christianity. But our interpretation today is valid too. They're both good ways to live out the Christian life. It's just different. We're in a different context today than they were in the first few centuries. All right, well, why can't we apply that thinking to homosexuality? Why can't we apply that way of thinking to abortion? To apply that thinking to homosexuality or abortion, that would seem extreme and crazy and heretical to many conservative Christians today. You can't just loosen up on what the Bible says about homosexuality and murder just to suit our culture. We're not going to tolerate that kind of compromise. But that is exactly what has happened with this issue of gospel nonviolence. It just doesn't feel like it to us today because the compromise took place many centuries ago. And so what we grow up with today in our churches, as far as self-defense and violence is concerned, it feels normal to us. It doesn't feel like there's been any compromise, but it's a terrible compromise. It is a terribly compromised liberal perspective that even Augustine would have denounced. And this is something that Preston Sprinkle has discussed, and he's a scholar who's done some pretty good work on this subject. Augustine did not believe that Christians could use violence in self-defense, but only as agents of the state. That position was an innovation in Augustine's day. That was a sort of a progressive view in his day. He would have been put out of the Church of the Apostles for teaching that Christians can go to war only as soldiers. But even Augustine would excommunicate Christians who say that believers can use violence not only as agents of the state, but also in personal self-defense. Augustine's view was liberal in his time, but the popular view in our day would be liberal in comparison to Augustine's view. The teaching that believers can kill in the military or in self-defense would sound to many early Christians the way the teaching that two men can get married in the church sounds to conservative Christians today. Ironically, most conservative Christians in America are actually radically liberal when it comes to this issue of violence. They have departed from the historic position of the church on violence, just as today's liberals have departed from the historic position of the church on homosexuality. And so if you want to be truly conservative, then hold to the historic teaching and the biblical teaching on both homosexuality and nonviolence. No one who practices homosexual sex will inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that. We have to deal with that. We have to act accordingly. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Do not resist an evil person. Live as Jesus lived. The Bible says that, and we need to act accordingly. We must not explain these things away. Let's be conservative across the board. Let's hold the conservative historic position on homosexual sex, nonviolence, marriage, abortion, non-accumulation of wealth, taking oaths, entertainment. Why be conservative only on the issues that don't cost us very much in this culture, like homosexuality and abortion? Let's just go all the way on this thing. If you've been listening to these podcasts, and if you're someone who embraces just war theory and that Christians can use violence in self-defense, and if you've been unconvinced by the biblical evidence, and if you are still unconvinced by how the church understood all this right after the apostles, all right, then I don't think there's anything that can convince you. I don't think you're really after the truth. You're just after what you want to be true. Like Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses are often unmoved by the biblical evidence on Jesus' divinity, and they often still won't budge when confronted with the fact that the guys who knew the apostles and came soon after them thought that Jesus was divine. And if the combination of the biblical evidence and the historic teaching of the church does not move a Jehovah's Witness to at least sober up and seriously consider the possibility that they're wrong about who Jesus is, okay, then there's nothing else you can really do except for just pray. Because they just want to believe what they want to believe. Evidence is irrelevant to them. Something other than a genuine desire for the truth is motivating them. And the same is true in this case. If the teaching of Jesus, the command of Jesus, the example of Jesus, and that of the apostles combined with the unanimous teaching of the pre-Nicene church, if that does not convince you, then there's nothing anyone can say that will convince you. And you're not being motivated by a genuine desire for truth. Many Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox Christians are like Jehovah's Witness when it comes to this issue and others. And that's a very serious thing. All right, well, thanks so much for listening. In the next episode, I plan to begin a discussion on another extremely important topic, and that's divorce and remarriage. Nonviolence may be the most difficult teaching of Jesus to understand and to grasp for people living in a society like ours, but I think what Jesus taught on divorce and remarriage is perhaps the most painful and potentially the most costly. And I need to be very careful as I talk about it because it's a very sensitive topic. And by God's grace, I hope to do it justice. May God bless you. May He help us all to keep our eyes on the eternal kingdom that's coming, which is a treasure that is worth losing everything for.